Jewish were trying to stop him when he was God's chosen Messiah. And that somehow he would be able to pull his people together and it would come together. He had the power of God. He did amazing things, wonderful things. God was certainly with him.
So, I guess I kind of always expected him to win.
There were all those dark things he kept saying. How he said he would suffer and be persecuted. How he'd be put to death. I just didn't know what to do with all of that. I so wanted him to succeed. I wanted the best. When we talk about these things, he would always tell me how he had to follow the will of his heavenly Father. So I had to learn to be obedient. Obedient to him and our heavenly Father. I had to let God do with him what God wanted. That was so hard. Surrendering my son to God like that. He did some pretty strange things. He mixed with the wrong people. Unclean people. Lowly people. Outcasts. Sinners. How could he be a holy man if he kept rubbing shoulders with everybody unsavory? He did talk a lot about justice, about faith, and about equality before God.
His love for outcasts was showing this God. Sometimes
it just became strange.
One time I thought he must be getting overheated.
He was speaking not from his right mind. He called his new followers his family. What? He didn't know who his family was anymore? We were his family. Obviously, he needed to take a break. The stress was just getting too much for him. He had to come home for a while. He was overtired, exhausted. But when he tried to go get him, he refused. He said, "Whoever does God's will is my brother, sister, mother, father." Took me a while to realize he wasn't talking about me as his mother. He was talking about something larger going on. I began to see how powerful his ministry was, how he lived for others, and how he poured himself out always for others. I worried about him. He wouldn't stop. He was driven. I had to let him follow God's way. It was hard. I'll never forget those words that Jesus said on the cross. I was praying, begging for God to just let him die. Can you imagine praying for your son to die? But I just couldn't bear watching him in that pain anymore. The agony he was going to suffering. I knew he was doomed. I just wanted it over with. I wanted the pain over with for him. But as he was hanging there, he looked at me. His eyes were deep and full of feeling. I loved him so much. And I could see he loved me still like he always had. And as he was hanging there, he was worried about me. How I would get along. He's still so worried about me. John was next to me. John was his closest friend. And he had become like a son to me too. He looked at me and said, "Woman, this is your son." Then he looked at John and said, "This is your mother." Jesus was giving my care to John. Father, he could no longer take care of me. From the cross, he was still taking care of me. I am so grateful for John. He literally looked after my every need. But I love him because of how much he loved my son. We sit together and talk about how much we miss him. Your children always change you. And my Jesus has changed me. But more than anyone will ever know. For my Jesus is my son, yes, but he's also my Lord, my Savior, and my God. I will live forever because of him. I will live forever with him. Let me tell you, it was wonderful. It will be wonderful again. I know. For I know Jesus. It will be wonderful. Easter's a month away. And as we get closer, we're spending time this Lent reflecting on why Jesus died on the cross. So we're spending these weeks looking at the cross. But not just looking, also listening. While hanging on the cross, Jesus spoke 7 times. Last week we learned how difficult it was for anybody to speak while crucified. So his dying words that Jesus spoke must have been very important enough for him to really push through and make the effort of saying them. So they're worth us listening to again. In those words, we hear who Jesus is, what's going on the cross, and what it means for who we are. Each week, we're hearing the words like one of the people who was there at the cross. Last week it was Simon of Cyrene. We heard Jesus' words of forgiveness. And in that we hear how we are forgiven and how we are to be forgiving. This week it's Mary, Jesus' mother. And we hear how Jesus cared for her, took care of her, provided. Who was at the cross that day, by the way? Thought about that? Who was there? Well, Simon of Cyrene, like I said, and he carried the cross up to the hill. He had 2 sons, Alexander and Rufus, who were also there. Of course, there were the Roman soldiers who were doing the crucifying. There were the Jews who mocked him, probably the money changers and the merchants of the temple, as well as the Jewish leaders and some of the Pharisees who were seeing this through. The Gospel of John also tells us that he was there, the Apostle John. And also 4 women were with him. One was Mary, Jesus' mother. She's the only person who had been with Jesus from the very beginning and was there all the way to the end. And like with all mothers, Jesus' pain was her pain. It was a terrible time for her watching him die. Mary evidently also had a sister there named Salome, the wife of Zebedee, the mother of James and John. 2 more are named, Mary Magdalene. So this is now 2nd Mary. Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene was one out of whom Jesus cast 7 demons. She was always and forever in Jesus' debt, one of his strongest, most fervent followers, with him all the time. Never let Jesus go without her support. Then there was the other Mary, wife of Clopas. And we don't have a clue who that is. 3 Marys and Salome. So, because Mary, wife of Zebedee, I'm sorry. Salome, wife of Zebedee, is John's father. That made Mary and Salome sisters. That made Jesus and John, the apostle, first cousins. They were also best friends. And there's the way it seems to be John was much younger than Jesus was. Mary, Jesus' mother, watching her son die. It's not the way things are supposed to go. Her whole life, she had to give up what she wanted. She had to learn how to accept how God directed things. She had to try to live into his vision. The vision that Jesus was following, not hers. And she had to have great faith in God. And it hurt a lot. The cross confronted her with God's plan that she didn't want. When we choose to follow Jesus, we are confronted with his cross too, you know. And when we see God's plan, both for us and through us, it's not always necessarily what we want. Being a follower of Jesus doesn't mean that we are sheltered from the harshness of life. We're not spared the troubles that other people go through too. But because of our faith, we are carried through them each and every time. The cross shows us that Jesus takes the most difficult path. Think about that. Jesus takes the most difficult path and says, follow me. Don't you want a guide taking the easiest path? Wow. His followers, even his mother, agree to go with him. But Jesus is there for her all along the way. Here he is, taking all the sins of humanity and earning salvation, a cosmic event that is eternity real. A drama that is consuming all of history. And in the midst of all of that, Jesus sees his mother and cares for her. As her oldest son, particularly because she was almost certainly a widow, it was his job to oversee the family. John tells us in the gospel that when Jesus moved from Nazareth to Capernaum, he took his mother and his siblings with him. He was in charge of his family. There was no pension for her. There was no social security. Her family had to provide for her. And Jesus never stopped fulfilling the law, the one that the Ten Commandments, the fifth commandment. Honor your father and mother. As he is dying, he continues to make sure she's cared for. And in that culture, dying words were binding. They're like a will. So it was a legal thing going on as well. Now, Jesus, remember, had other siblings that could have cared for her. And instead, Jesus places his mother in the care of his cousin, his best friend. But most importantly, one of his followers. What's going on here? You see, it seems to suggest in the Bible that Jesus' family, his brothers and sisters, at least at this point, didn't think a whole lot of him. Weren't really impressed with his ministry and weren't seeing him as the Messiah. John, however, was. And so Jesus makes the decision to place Mary rather than with his unbelieving siblings. He places her instead with his believing cousin. Jesus, on the cross, you see, is redefining family. Family is not based on blood or kinship or household. Jesus, Mary, and John shared a special binding in his love. They were family in faith and belief. This family was not formed through Mary, but through Jesus. In fact, Mary was adopted into Jesus' family when she put her faith in her Son as her Savior. That's why early on, Jesus shocked his family, his bio family, when he said to them, "Whoever does God's will is my mother, my sister, my brother." Later, Jesus assured his followers that even if your family, parents, siblings, children disown you because of your faith in him, you will have 100 times as many family, children, parents, siblings among his followers. For he creates a new family with a Father in heaven, bound together with a love that Jesus demonstrates on the cross. When you become a Christian, you become part of a larger family. On the cross, Jesus creates a new family. It's all who do the will of God, like he is at that moment. So look around you. Turn your neck and look at those around you. This is your family. We are all in this together. That's why that some churches go around calling one another in church, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. Hello, sister Joy. Right? It's good to see you, Sister Andrea. Let's do that. Turn to your neighbor, find out their name, and then tell them, Sister so-and-so, it's good to see you. Just go ahead and do that. All part of God's family. Good job, family. Good job, church family. But we're not just family in name either. We have an interest in one another's lives. We care about one another. We invest in each other. We treat one another as family. We support one another. You are not alone. Even if you're family of origin or your immediate family isn't nearby, when you are here with your church family, you're not alone. You have a great big family, and we love and support you and want to help you. No matter where you are, when you go meet another Christian, you are family. About a year ago, we had a group that went to Great Britain and traveled around. And when we went to Wales, we were stopping at a church service there. And that church family, whom we had never met before, heard that we were going to come. And of course, we got lost on the way to the church. And we arrived late. And that church family waited to start church until we got there. Because they knew family was coming. We never met them before. We were still family. Wherever you go, you have a family that Jesus created on the cross. Our lives may be different, but we're still family. We bear the responsibility to help each other. John, the Bible says, from that day forward, took Mary into his home. I'm sure he wasn't planning on it before that day. It cost him, yes, for sure. But it was because of his love for Jesus that he accepted the responsibility of taking his aunt now as his own mother too, and caring for her and providing for her time, resources, hassle, the forming of new relationships. And at times, I'm sure it got hard and they didn't get along. And they had those tense moments of discussion about things. It changed his life. Beneath the cross, new relationships are formed. New responsibilities are accepted. And those whom Jesus loves become family. With your family here at church, we see God's family at work. Together, we show this love and care to others. Recently, we babysat other people's kids. Last Saturday, we gave food to 187 other people. We also donated a pickup load of food to the food pantry down in White Bear. But that wasn't done. That was the only thing that we did that. But Sunday, we also gave away free hot chocolate to anybody who was cold. Sharing the warmth of God's family. This past week, we made prayer shawls and quilts to give away. We housed preschoolers for Head Start, Boy Scouts, NA, AARP Tax Aid. We taught other people's children about who Jesus was. We gave a loan to a guy whose car broke down, who couldn't get to work. We bought tires for a lady whose car needed tires. We sent bags and food to the Community Helping Hand. Yesterday, we invited over 100 people to our church, to use our building, to learn classes about child care. Today, our mission team is trying to get home from Louisiana. Some made it yesterday, some are still on the road. Working a week, somewhere completely way out of our area, helping people in need. This family that you're a part of here at Forest Hills, we live out what Jesus said. Whoever does God's will is my brother, my sister, my brother, my mother. Whom can Jesus entrust the poor, the widow, the needy to? He entrusts them to the disciples who love him. We need to be a people like John, who says, I will. I will when it comes time to help the people God cares about. I will give up my own plans to do what it takes. I will invite new people into my home. I will care for people I don't know. I will visit my neighbor. I will change my plans for today to help somebody else. I will show up at a way that our church is gathering to help others. I will see a need and do something about it right then and there to help it. When Jesus says to you, here is someone you can help, he's looking for a response from you. I will. As Jesus was reconciling us to him on the cross, his final words are for us to be reconciled, one to another, making a new family. That's what it means to be human, to be reconciled one to another. Jesus spoke these words into his own family, not all that different from yours. They were strange relationships. He had step-siblings and a widow mother, and his family didn't really like him very much. He was complicated, just like your family. But he loved them and spoke reconciliation, even from the cross. When we gather as God's family here, we are practicing love, care, support, family. We need to make reconciliation with our immediate families and with our church family and become the agent of change. We say to Jesus, I will. And as we see and hear Jesus from the cross today, let's be a people of courageous faith. Let Mary's example, John's example, encourage yours. Let us commit to be the family that God calls us to be. Let's say to Jesus, I will. And when we go home today, let's live differently. Amen.